Good morning to each of you. We are continuing in our series, as Blaine mentioned, about the heart and the art of neighbor love. This morning we are in what may be the most famous parable that Jesus told, the Good Samaritan. So it might be familiar, but I trust God has a lot here for us. And it's so packed with insight, I feel like after beginning to study and prepare that, yes, this one parable could be a whole sermon series by itself, but instead we're going to compact it into a brief segment here, more or less time. So, let's go ahead and ask God for the help we need and then dive in to this rich passage. Father, we do thank you again for your living word. Praise you for your will, which is good and acceptable and perfect, that you call us to do it, Lord, and yet not so that we can earn your favor or your acceptance, but because you loved us, because you already accept us, and we have the chance to love you and honor you from that. So, Lord, this morning I pray that you would give us the grace and the truth that we need as a body and each person here this morning. Amen. So we'll be in Luke chapter 10, and the big idea is this, that we are called to show mercy to the people God puts in our path in the same way we would want them to do to us. Before I read this passage, I want to provide a little bit of context. You know, last week, Mike's focus was on loving people through conversation, and then this week, that was in John chapter 4. This week's passage, there's a special focus on our actions. But these two focuses remind me of two ditches that are easily fallen into, and in fact have been throughout church history or in varying church cultures. And the first ditch is an emphasis on doing good without the readiness and the regularity of sharing the gospel of grace. So, for example, that's the direction that liberal churches in the United States went in the 1900s in what became known as the social gospel. Heavy emphasis on doing good, help make society better, but then eventually losing the clear gospel of Jesus itself. So that's one ditch. And then the other one is an emphasis on sharing the gospel of grace without prioritizing showing mercy and doing good. And that, too, is a danger where there's such an emphasis on the incredible importance of the eternal message of salvation that we don't see the emphasis that Christ himself put on our actions as well, as we see in this parable. But really, throughout the life of Jesus and in his teaching, we see that these two are to go hand in hand. So today, the focus is on our readiness and willingness to serve the immediate need of those around us. And we'll see that in the passage here. And let's go ahead and start in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, then through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So there it is. I want to emphasize three aspects that emerge from this passage, and those are crossing barriers, and then catching the rhythm, and finally accessing the resources we need for this life. So beginning with crossing barriers, what happens here is actually startling to the audience that Jesus was speaking to. But that's because in this parable, surprising barriers were passed. So first of all, just like that expert in the law, we can easily generate reasons for withholding love. And in this case, Jesus gives the examples of a priest and a Levite who passed by on the other side. So really there are two categories that these fall under. One is excuses for withholding care. So the priest might have been on his way to temple worship for all we know, or the Levite. So I have an important role to attend to. Or maybe I'm above this. We can think about certain practical needs. Doing the dishes, I shouldn't have to do this. You know, practical things like that. Roles that are more menial, we can think, I'm above this. Or when it comes to helping people out, this could be messy. This could be complicated. And that would have literally been the case in helping this half-dead, beat-up man. Or maybe this could be risky. This could be dangerous. And while we're not meant to be foolhardy, at the same time, you look at Jesus' parable here and see that risk and danger are frequently a part of taking care of people. It's not an excuse to withhold care. So that's a whole category we could go into more detail, but excuses for withholding, whether it's something I'm above, it's too risky, it's too messy. But I really want to emphasize the second category because it turns out to be a major theme in this parable, and that is prejudice. That kind of person doesn't deserve my compassion. So in the time of Jesus, there was a huge wall of prejudice between these two groups of people mentioned in this parable, the Samaritans and the Jews. And we see this actually repeatedly in the Gospels. In fact, you can read that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So even last week in the passage in John 4, that was surprising that Jesus was talking to not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman, because Jews didn't have dealings with them for historical reasons. Those were like distant relatives, but they'd gone off the deep end and they had a lot of enmity between one another. But you know what? There's a tendency within all of us to let ourselves think less of some types or some groups of people. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that we can do that with some types of sin, but today this passage highlights the fact that we have a tendency to do that with some types or some groups of people just like them. So for them, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, but in modern times, there are all sorts of groups or types of people that we can either consciously or subconsciously designate as non-neighbors, people who are exempt from our care or compassion. So I'll mention a number of examples, and maybe one of these will remind you, oh yeah, I tend to feel less inclined to treat that person or that group as a neighbor. So it's an election year, and one common example would be the other political party. Those liberals, those conservatives, those Democrats, those Republicans, or those capitalists, those socialists, they don't deserve my compassion. But there are a lot of other categories too. It's the inner city people, it's the rural people, or the culturally elite, or the disreputable. Maybe it's people who identify as LGBTQ. Maybe atheists or secularists. Maybe it's anyone of another religion. They don't believe in the true God. Maybe it's people with a blighted past or a criminal record. Maybe people of a different ethnicity or race, or internationals or immigrants, including illegal immigrants. In each case, like the Jews toward the Samaritans at the time, we can fall into using one characteristic of a group or individual as a reason to disregard their personhood. It's an excuse for withholding the care that they need. So we read that Jews, or we can read in the Gospels, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, but then we see that Jesus himself did. The prejudice that those two groups had against each other was intense. But in this parable, Jesus is very intentional about making the Samaritan the one who's showing compassion toward the Jew. I've heard the observation that the animosities that the Jews had toward the Samaritans was such that it was so strong that if Jesus had made it a Samaritan half dead on the side of the road and a Jew walking by, the idea of a Jew stopping to help him would have been so preposterous that it would have been too much to take seriously. So the listeners, the whole parable would have been dismissed as too extreme. That's ridiculous. Just let the Samaritan die. But instead, Jesus reversed it. And notice how at the end of the parable, when the law expert, lawyer, an expert in the law, responds to Jesus' question at the end, who proved to be a neighbor, he seems unable to even bring himself to say the name of the group. It was the one who showed mercy. Couldn't mention the Samaritans. So, but by making it a dying Jew in need of help, and a Samaritan who stops, that law expert couldn't deny that it was the Samaritan who was showing love. He's the one who's demonstrating what it means to love one's neighbor as himself. So in your own mind, identify what type of person or group that you most easily dismiss or regard with less generosity of spirit. And then imagine yourself robbed, beaten, left half dead, and then it's that kind of individual who's the one who stops to help you. And if you imagine that, then you'll help yourself understand what Jesus was doing here with this parable, reversing our normal way of thinking. So, we got to remove the barriers, whether it's excuses or prejudice, because that needs to happen before we can catch the rhythm of what's happening with the pattern of the Good Samaritan. And let's focus there. What is it that the Samaritan does in contrast to the priest or the Levite? Well, he does three things. He sees, he feels, and he acts. Each one of these is significant. So first of all, he sees. That's what we read. He saw the man. There's an application beyond having physical eyes there. He notices him, as opposed to being oblivious or ignoring. And this relates to taking notice of someone as a human being made in the image of God. Remember that illustration Mike used of how the dollar bill is stamped with the image, how every human being, no matter who they are, is stamped with the image of the glorious God. Too easily we can treat someone as an object or a commodity, and whether it's ignoring people or using them, the same root is the problem, which is failing to see them as a human being made in the precious image of God. The author and theologian Russell Moore tells a story of how he and his wife were visiting an orphanage in Russia before adopting their two young sons. And at the orphanage there, it was very quiet because the babies had stopped crying because they had learned that no one would respond. But during the week that they were there, Russell and his wife played with their future sons. They read to them, held them, sang to them. But then before completing the adoption process, they had to go back to America to finish up the legal work, paperwork. But before doing that, after that experience, even during that week, whenever they'd leave, before returning the next day to visit these sons, it was that same eerie silence. But before going back to the United States, Russell felt compelled to go in one more time and tell these boys the words of Jesus: "We will not leave you as orphans. We will come for you." And then as he and his wife walked out, they heard one of the boys cry out, a cry of desperation and anguish. And Russell Moore says that it was the most terrible and lovely thing he had ever heard. It was a cry of a son for his father, because their love had begun to awaken these boys' hearts. And there's a takeaway for all of us, and that's that sometimes people need to be seen and attended to before we have the opportunity to meet any deeper need. To be seen, to be noticed as a human being. So the Samaritan here in the story, he saw this dying man. He took notice of this dying man. And then he felt. Jesus said he saw him and he had compassion. When he saw him, he had compassion. Our English word compassion comes from two words combined that mean to suffer with. Compassion. So compassion is more than just giving someone a handout. Instead, it's entering into the need or the suffering of another in order to offer them relief. It's entering in to suffer with. So it requires mental and emotional engagement. It's not just sentiment. Those poor people, I hope life gets better for them. But nor is it just mechanical action without personal heart investment. We read repeatedly in the Gospels that Jesus saw and he had compassion for a bereaved mother, for hungry people, for people who are like sheep without a shepherd, the crowds. He would see people, take note of them as ones made in the image of God, have compassion. So when we see people, when we take note of them as real people made in God's image, acknowledge their presence, we're prepared to be appropriately emotionally engaged. And again, this is a contrast to our natural way of thinking, because the natural way of thinking, you could call either the secular way or the religious way, but neither one of them is the Jesus way. Because naturally, we can think of humanity or people as either innocent and worthy of compassion, or else guilty and therefore excluded, or else either basically good, so worthy of compassion, or else depraved and therefore excluded. But Jesus instead presents a third way. Yes, people are guilty before God. Yes, people, humans, are depraved, but they are also pitiable. So Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made." So to have compassion, we must understand that people are both guilty before God and pitiable. Yes, depraved and pitiable. That's how the Lord sees humans. That's how Jesus saw them. So for me, it's been helpful to tell myself over and over, that's a real person with real needs. All right, so thirdly, after seeing and feeling, the Samaritan took action, sacrificial action, to meet the need of the moment. You can summarize the pattern as engagement and investment. So it involves identifying the need and acting to help. You know, at the beginning I mentioned how there are these two ditches that professing Christians have historically fallen into. And one is emphasizing social action at the expense of the gospel message. And the other is emphasizing gospel proclamation or evangelism at the expense of a lifestyle of sacrificial mercy. Let me dwell on that area a little bit to make sure we have clarity. there will be some circumstances where God may have ordained a special setup for the gospel where there's only an opportunity for conversation. I've experienced that. I've had some good conversations recently with friends I'm running with, and I can't, they're not half dead on the side of the trail. They're healthy and running, but God's given a chance for a great conversation. Are we seeing that the book of Acts, Philip, placed by God in just the right place to talk to that Ethiopian eunuch who's traveling? So there are times, no doubt, when it's just a conversation. And then there are others where there's only a chance to serve without words, like in the parable today. This man was unconscious. But through the example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the early church example and the teaching of the apostles, we see a combination of actions and words are to accompany each other as a regular pattern of life. So it's acts of mercy and words of truth, kindness and conversation, compassion and proclamation. So earlier in this very chapter, Jesus sent out a short-term missions team, the 72 disciples, and he says, heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom. So healing or casting out demons relates to ministry to people's bodies and souls that's distinct from gospel witness, but it's meant to regularly adorn the gospel. In fact, you know, think about it. Before Jesus ever went public with his ministry, we know in those first 30 years of his life, he was loving perfectly because he was the flawless Son of God. But how was he doing it? Well, he was working with his hands, learning to do well in his father's trade, likely serving his family well. And then after he began his public ministry, still a huge portion was devoted to meeting people's temporal needs, healing bodies, casting out demons, feeding hungry bellies. So he used temporal needs to point to eternal reality. And he used the care and mercy shown toward immediate needs to reveal his eternal nature of kindness and mercy and compassion. So, to follow Jesus, to be like him, we must sacrificially care for people's natural and temporal needs and not just their eternal ones. And from this parable of the Good Samaritan, we should see that our love should not be contingent on an opportunity to speak truth. That man, beaten on the side of the road, wouldn't have understood anything said to him. But in actuality, while a lifestyle of words and actions are always meant to interweave, in many cases, and for most of us, the calling to love people through deeds of love that aren't immediately accompanied by words, or especially words of eternal truth, that's going to be more common. And why is that? Well, even if you have a job where you don't get to interact with people regularly most of the time, you're still called to love your neighbor by the way that you do your job all day long. So whether you're acting as a parent or an employee or employer or as a friend, Christ's call to love your neighbor applies to most of the things that you spend your time doing most of the day. So loving your neighbor, that's the broad category. And then proclaiming the good news is a subset of that category. Now, the eternal state of a human being is our ultimate priority. I like how John Piper put it. We are called to alleviate all suffering, especially eternal suffering. But more often than not, our ministry to others will begin with ministry to more immediate needs. And since we're embodied creatures, our neighbor love will more often be marked by ministry to others' temporal needs. And yet, that's the pattern and the means that the Lord uses for greatest eternal impact. Immediate and temporal needs for eternal impact. So, the point that we need to see with total clarity is that loving our neighbor as ourself involves seeing the immediate need, whether it's physical or emotional or relational, in acting. We're called to a life of showing mercy, compassion, and responding to the need of the moment. And so sometimes those needs are physical, like in this parable. Sometimes they may be emotional or relational or mental. Sometimes they may be dramatic, like in this parable, the guy is dying. And other times, and more often than not, the call to love our neighbor is to more ordinary, less dramatic ways, whether it's attention, you know, affirmation, interest in people. So, in summary, we should care most about others' eternal need, but consistently show love by serving others' temporal needs. In fact, that's what the Lord our Father does for us every single day. He gives us sleep and food and warmth and comfort and health with which to live. And He tends to our soul. So that brings us to the final focus. If we understand Jesus' call here to cross the barriers that naturally prevent us and to catch the rhythm that we see portrayed in this parable, then what are the resources to live that way? A heart of engagement and investment really can't be sustained without resources outside ourselves. It's fascinating that in this same chapter, in fact, right after this parable, there's one of the most well-known episodes of Jesus where he's at Mary and Martha's house, and Martha complains about Mary not serving, and that's where Jesus says, Martha, really only a few things are necessary. In fact, really only one. Mary has chosen the better part. We know it's not coincidence that that follows immediately this parable in the Gospel of Luke. So, that should make it clear to us that the one thing necessary points to our personal relationship with the Lord, of listening to Him, communion with Him, receiving from Him as the only way to live this way of life. As we prioritize fellowship with the Lord, we're better positioned to see this reality, that God sees us, that He takes notice of us. He notices you. He takes thought for you. That God pities you. He feels compassion toward your struggle, your need, your circumstance, and that He acts to meet your need. And He does that again and again. That's what we need to feel and see and experience clearly in order to pass that on to other human beings made in God's image. So how can you be sure that that's how God is? Well, because while Jesus told this parable of the Good Samaritan, He, of course, proved to be the ultimate Good Samaritan toward us. Our sin had made a wreck of us spiritually, so we were lying on the road of life, condemned to die, without hope left to our own, but the Lord took pity on us. However, Jesus didn't just stop by the side of the road. He came from heaven to earth. And He didn't merely spend His time and money to help us and heal us. He spent His own blood. So He took our place in the dust. He laid Himself down to be beat up and bloodied. And in fact, He became the object of all the cruelty of the world and flesh and devil Himself. And He willingly absorbed the condemnation we deserved for our selfishness and our neglect. Jesus took the blows for us. Our worst sin of all is not only disregarding our neighbor, but disregarding God Himself who created him. But Jesus took the blows for that too. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The scourging for our sin fell upon Him. By His scourging, you are healed. But that's not all. Jesus wasn't just the Good Samaritan ultimately while on earth. Jesus continues His ministry from heaven to us now. Because to those who know Him, everything is mercy. He just issues this unbroken stream of kindness and compassion and help to us according to our need. So do you know the One who daily bears your burdens? He sees you now. He knows your particular struggle, your pain, your need. And He pities you. And He is at work. So when you enter this rhythm of engagement and investment that Jesus tells about in this parable, you're not alone. You are following Jesus, and He's beside you, offering His fellowship and power. And by the Holy Spirit, He empowers us to continue His ministry on earth through us. I want to close with just a couple of practical things that we can also glean from this parable. One is that the Samaritan had the resources to help. You know, he, for one, had the physical ability to get that man up off the ground and onto his animal. And then he had the money to give to this innkeeper to take care of him. And he actually said, if there's anything else, then I'll take care of that too. And there is an application for us to prioritize margin in our lives that makes us ready to notice and help. This time and energy and finances. And the idea is to seek to have excess that makes you ready to serve. I think about the exhortation Paul gives to the Thessalonians about individuals needing to work hard so that they may not be in need and have some to share with others. So God knows all the different circumstances in our life, all the factors that contribute to our physical ability and health and how complicated that is. But the general application is to aim for margin in our physical health and our financial health, because the more healthy we are physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, the more poised we are to see and take action. So it's not just for our own sake to have an easier, comfortable life, but for the sake of people God calls us to compassion to seek, to aim for margin in our schedule, in our finances, in our physical health, for the sake of love, for the sake of other people. So that's what we see that Samaritan having. And then lastly is the principle of proximity. We can't include everything in this sermon, or the one parable isn't trying to address all the complexities of loving our neighbor. But notice that the Samaritan saw this man who was next to him. And the fact is that really to love our neighbor well, we have to say no to a lot of things. Even no to a lot of people, especially in this day of worldwide internet and social media. You can have an unending opportunity to give and care. And we can't do everything. There are too many needs, too many opportunities, and God does not want us all to try and do everything. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. So there is a principle that's expressed in this parable of proximity, the person who God's put in your life, your circle. So it will start often with your roommate or your spouse or your children or your family, and then extend from there. But we need to say no to a lot of things, a lot of noise, a lot of things that could capture our attention or energy in order to say yes to the ones we're meant to respond to. So ultimately, the Holy Spirit needs to lead us in who we're meant to see and respond to. And there's not a simple formula for the complexities, but we do see this principle of proximity in Jesus' own life and in this parable. So, may the Lord lead us to be the ones who prove to be neighbors to those He puts in our path, just like He's done toward us. May you experience Him noticing you and His pity for you, His action for you, so that we can live in the same pattern that Jesus embodied for us and calls us to. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for being the ultimate Good Samaritan, the one who stopped for us. We didn't deserve it, but you took pity on us anyway, and we praise you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and help in seeking margin in our lives for the sake of love, and lead us in doing that. But most of all, give us a heart like you to see people made in your image, and to have compassion and take action as your followers. We ask in Jesus, amen.